Glad you guys made it today. Hope you're having a good holiday weekend. And if you picked up a bulletin on your way in, you can get out the orange sheet of paper. It's got some kind of where we're going for today for the message. So my name's Jim, and I'm glad to be here with you guys. Let me start a sentence, and you fill it out. Fill in the blank in your mind, okay? Life is a what? How would you finish that sentence? Life is a what? Okay, would you say life is an adventure? Life is a joy. Maybe you'd say life is a journey. Could you say life is a roller coaster? It's full of ups and downs, twists and turns, unexpected drops. Sometimes you go in the dark, you can't see where you're at. Sometimes it stalls, sometimes you get stuck at the top, and you're just waiting for the other end to drop, right? Could it be that way? Or anybody a Forrest Gump fan, right? If people from the 90s, you remember this? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. What about this one? Has anybody thought life is a struggle, right? It's a grind. It's a grind to improve, to move forward. Sometimes you feel like you're always moving against the wind. You're swimming upstream. Like, it's a struggle. It's hard. Something is keeping us from the better life, and we need to overcome it. What about this one? Life is a battle. Does anybody remember that? Life is a battle. You're battling others who are in your way. Sometimes you feel like you're battling yourself. You get crazy thoughts in your mind, erratic feelings that take you all over the place. Maybe you have a body that doesn't work as well as it used to or as it should, and you're fighting against it. You're battling against your own self. I mean, it can be challenging, okay? Not all the time, but I think everybody would agree that life is a battle. It is a struggle at some points. And depending on your personality and depending on your experiences, then that could be a minimal amount of life or it could be a large amount of life. And I think more often we feel like, yeah, it's just not the way that it's supposed to be. There are things that are against us. We should be in a better place than where we are. Even if we're moving forward, there's something within us that says, there's still more. There's still more to life than this, and there's something that's blocking us from getting that more. So we might disagree on what those things are that oppose us, the things that stand on our way. But when we look at God's word, and we kind of bear it down, you know, peel it back to the root of what is that opposition, God tells us that all of conflict really is a result of three things. It's a result of Satan, of this world, and of our sin. At the root, those are the things that are our enemies, and they will attack us in multiple ways from multiple angles, and they are relentless. They just keep coming again and again and again. And that's why it feels like sometimes that life is just one unending struggle. Have you heard this before? People are either coming out of a crisis or going into a crisis, right? It's just that idea that we're just on this white rapid ride, and sometimes it's joyful, and oftentimes it can be scary and frustrating. And the Bible tells us that it's these three things, our sin, the world, and Satan, that are most against us. They're most opposing us because they're most opposing God. Thankfully, followers of Jesus are not defenseless. God has provided a way, not only that we can survive these attacks, but that we can have victory over these enemies. And one of the key things to have victories over this enemy is to be able to be prepared for the battle, to be ready for the fight, that not that we have to join, but that we're already in. This world is fallen and broken. Sin is around us. We don't have to do anything. We don't get drafted into this war. We're born into it. This is just part of the way the world is. Thankfully, in Ephesians 6, Paul describes an armor that will protect us in our battles. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians 6. If you have a phone, you can do that as well. And just don't get too distracted. And if I'm doing a bad job, then please don't put that on Facebook. What's this guy talking about? Okay, just come up and talk with me about it afterwards. We'll see if what coaching you can help me with that. So let's look at Ephesians 6. We're going to start at verse 10, and I'm going to read down to verse 20. Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is a very famous passage, and as Paul is writing this and thinking about this, there's two different thoughts about why he came up with this idea. Some people think that he had this picture that Isaiah talks about. A lot of these phrases can be found in Isaiah, and he was reflecting on that book, and he was putting together these images, these phrases from Isaiah, and that's where he came up with this armor of God. There's others who think that because he was imprisoned at that time, that he was actually looking at a Roman soldier. And he was noticing the armor of the Roman soldier, and that was his inspiration, partly inspiration, for why he decided to say, like, there's an armor of God. And he looked at the different pieces of the Roman soldier, and then he kind of put that together and made the correlation to our spiritual lives and the spiritual armor that we have in Christ. I tend to think it's the second one more than the first one, but there are people that are way smarter than me that do the research, so if you come across somebody and you're like, Jim might be wrong, maybe, you know, there's different debates on what it is. But for me, it makes a lot more sense that Paul was actually looking at a Roman soldier when he was inspired to write this. And he starts out in verse 10 saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." And at the beginning, we can see that this is not a strength that we're to do on our own. We are not called to fight this battle alone. We are not called to do it in our own strength because we're not strong enough. We just don't have the capability, we don't have the power to fight against these, to fight in this battle in a way that would bring us victory. We can fight, but we'll be losing. And this idea here of finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, that really kind of combats that phrase. Sometimes you hear some people say, like, God will never give you more than what you can handle. Well, that sounds nice, and it can be very motivational. The problem is it's not true. It's not true at all. In this world, you'll have tons of things that you cannot handle. And some of them come from the Lord, and some of them just come about from circumstances that he allows. But what we need to recognize here is that we need to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It doesn't say be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in your heritage. Don't be strong in your own confidence, in your education, in your self-will, your determination, your stubbornness. It doesn't say to be strong in any of those things. He says to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Earlier this spring, I was having some really troubled times. I was struggling just mentally with some things that were going on, and I decided I wanted to memorize this passage. And I started just at the beginning, memorizing it, and then I would spend a lot of time just praying through this passage. And I found it very helpful, very beneficial, and that's part of the reason why not only I did this message, but kind of from that came the series about knowing our enemies, because I was thinking, memorizing, reflecting on this passage, and a lot of the thoughts that I shared previously in other sermons and what I'm going to talk about tonight had been from my own struggles and my own learning about fighting the spiritual war, the spiritual battle. And when I came to this verse at the beginning, when I was memorizing it and praying it, I would often say, "Lord, let me be strong in you and the strength of his might." And there were two pictures that kept coming to my mind as I was praying this, when I thought about the strength of his might. The first was the power of God that rose Christ from the dead, the power of the resurrection. Think about that. The strength of the Lord to bring the dead to life. And here we're supposed to be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And that was something that I would pray often. I'm like, "Lord, give me that power. Let me be connected to you, the one who can raise the dead to life." That is power. And that's the kind of power I need in the moment, because I feel so weak, so frail, so scattered, so lost. Please, Lord, if I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, give me that power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, I believe is in you, which I believe is in me because of your Spirit. And then the other image that came to my mind is the power of the Lord at creation, how he spoke things into existence. There was nothing, and then he spoke, and then there was creation. And I thought, that is tremendous power. That is tremendous power, to be able to create everything out of nothing. And I say, "Lord, That's the kind of strength that I want within myself. Because there's absence, there's things, there's voids in my life, and I need something to fill that void. Will you fill it with yourself? There are things that I'm hoping happens, things that I hope that will change in my life, within me and outside of me. And if you can bring creation from nothing, then you can help me in this situation, God. Please, please, God, let me be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And as I prayed those continuously, it was helped. It helped me. I didn't get solved. I wasn't fixed right away. But boy, the Lord met me in some very kind ways as I prayed and remembered and reflected on those things. So in the beginning, as we go into this war, this spiritual battle, we need to remember to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Refresh ourselves in him. Connect ourselves to him, not just ourselves. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And here we come against our first enemies, that we're supposed to suit up, armor up, so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And we talked previously in a different message about who the devil is, who Satan is, and one of the things that he's described as is a deceiver. He's a trickster. He talks about how, the Bible talks about how he clothes himself as an angel of light. He poses as something good, but at the core, he is evil. So he is a schemer. He's a trickster. And he has plans for us, and those plans are not good. Those plans are wicked and evil. And while Satan cannot harm us himself without God's permission, he constantly is trying to influence us and push us towards sin. So as I reflected on this and I thought about this more, I was like, I need to put on this whole armor so I can stand against the schemes of the devil. Because the devil is constantly trying to push and pull and move me in ways that I don't need to go. I thought about this path. I'm walking through life on this path. And as long as I stay on this path that God has set before me, then I'm in good shape. But I think about how so often the world and Satan has all these traps laid along the way. And if I get off that path, then I'm in big trouble. I think about these pitfalls or these bear traps or these nets or these snares, these things that can entangle me, slow me down, quicksand that will drag me under. And that's the image I get when I think about this idea of the schemes of the devil. He has plans, he has ways, he has tricks, and all of it is trying to get me off of the path of life. All of it is trying to get me disconnected from God himself. So we need to put on the armor so that we can stand against the schemes, so that we can be wise, avoid those pitfalls, those traps. I think about like a tar pit. This is a long time ago, but when video games first started coming out, there was this game on Atari called Pitfall. And it was kind of an Indiana Jones type thing, 8-bit, you know. And there's a guy on a vine, and he's got to go over the alligators, and then he's got to go over the tar pit. And if he gets in the tar pit, then he's stuck. He can't get out. And I think about that's kind of the way, the image that I get when I'm thinking about this idea of standing against the schemes of the devil, avoiding all the snares and the traps that are just trying to disconnect me from God and get me focused on anything else besides God. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. Because verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a very poetic way of saying that we don't wrestle against people. Humans are not our enemy. But what are our enemies? Well, this says the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle, not a flesh and blood battle. Some of the old translations talked about that first point, because you could hear, you know, you can read this where it's like we wrestle against the rulers and against authorities, and you might be thinking about people. There are people that are ruling. There's authorities that are ruling. But that's not really what it's talking about. The King James Version says principalities and powers. And the New Living Translation gives a little bit of interpretation by saying that it's the against the evil rulers and the authorities of the unseen world. So we see that this is a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against our neighbors. We're not fighting against our bosses. We're not fighting against our kids or our parents or our siblings or our spouses. We're really not even fighting against ourselves in some ways. This is a spiritual battle. We're fighting against evil, wicked forces that are influencing us. In many ways, this is the picture of the world. What's the world? The world is anything and everything that is opposing God. His ways, his truth, his character, his nature, all of the things that are against God, whether they know it or not, whether they intend to or not, everything that does not line up with God's ways, his characters, his truth, is part of the world. There's a theologian, his name is David Wells, and he says this. He said, worldliness is anything that makes righteousness look strange and sin look normal. And I found that a very helpful definition. Worldliness is anything that makes righteousness look strange and sin looks normal. And we see the influences of powers, of spirits, of wickedness, twisting our mind, shading our view, so that we would see things that are wicked. It's not so bad. And we need to wrestle against those things. We need to wrestle against these ideas and these principles and these thoughts and these worldviews. The really tricky thing is that those things don't just exist out there. Thoughts and ideas and worldviews, well, they exist within people. So it's a very tricky battle that I'm not fighting it against my neighbor, but my neighbor might have some ideas that are contrary to God and he's trying to influence me, and I need to fight against those ideas while still loving my neighbor as myself. How do we do this? It takes tremendous wisdom and grace. Thankfully, we have a God that's full of wisdom and grace. So as we follow him, we can navigate this tricky battle where we're fighting against evil, but still loving our neighbor who is flesh and blood. So let's remember that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, or the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, this world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You see that? So we take up the whole armor of God so that we can stand again, withstand in the evil day, in these evil times, during this evil period where wickedness is present. There is a future coming where there is a world that there will be no wickedness, there will be no evil, there will be no sin. But that's still to come. It's in the future. Right now, we're still in the evil days, and we need to have the whole armor so that we can stand, having done all, to stand firm. We don't put on just the part of the armor. We need to put on the whole armor. So as we go through this, we'll talk about it piece by piece because it's so helpful to have a complete armor. I read about Black Hawk Down. You know, I read some of that. Black Hawk Down is a movie, events that happened over in the Middle East. And it was interesting because some of the people that the soldiers, they were told, we're going to go escort this convoy, you know, it's going to be a 3-hour journey. So some of the people that were packing up their equipment, they didn't put extra bullets in, they didn't bring water, they brought extra ammo. They didn't bring food, water, they weren't worried about some of their body armor because they thought, well, if anything goes bad, then we're just going to need more ammo. And as the story goes, it was not a 3-hour trip, it took over a day. They're stuck there overnight in hostile territory. And these soldiers that shortcutted some of their armor suffered for it. It became more challenging because they didn't have the water and the food and the supplies that they needed because they thought it was just going to be a 3-hour jaunt. And it turned out to be much longer than that. We need to make sure that we take up the whole armor of God, that we don't take any shortcuts while we're going into this battles because, well, we could suffer for it and others could suffer for it. So let's take up the whole armor of God. And what is the victory in this battle? What does he say here? What are we to do? We're to stand firm. We're to stand firm. We're to endure, to persevere, to just hang on. We're to make it. We're to survive. We don't need to conquer anything. Evil's already been conquered by Christ on the cross. But we're to stay faithful. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep following the Lord in his ways until he returns. He calls us to faithfulness, to stand firm. So, what do we need to do? What is this wonderful armor that the Lord has provided for us? Well, let's look at this, these different pieces, and we'll start in verse 14. And look at how it starts. It says, stand therefore. Remember, the call is to endure, to stand firm, to make sure that we persevere. And what's the first thing that we put on, having fastened on the belt of truth? How important is truth? Well, truth is tremendously important. We recognize that right now, right? Isn't there a ton of truth and lies? Lots of questions and doubt about what truth is. I was talking with my neighbor the other day, and we were talking about some things that were going on with all this information, and he's like, there is no truth anymore. You can't believe what you read or hear in the news, what you read on the internet, what you see on TV. There is no more truth. And I can echo in sentiment with his ideas, with his kind of skepticism. And I just told him, I was like, look, I know that there's a lot of things on TV that are truth, there are a lot of things that are lies, but here's the truth. We're your neighbors and we love you. You can believe that. You can trust that, you know. And he accepted that. We have a good friendship. But man, could you hear his heart? Can you feel that? There is no more truth anymore. What do I believe? How do I know what's real and what's fake? So yes, we need a belt of truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth, because we need to remember that Satan is the father of lies. He is the father of lies, and everything that he speaks distorts the truth. He cannot create on his own. There's only one creator. It's not Satan. There's only one creator. But Satan is a master manipulator. He can twist and distort all sorts of things, especially truth, to make it look like truth, even though it is lies. So this belt of truth helps us discern truth from lies, reality from deception. And we don't want to be deceived. So let's consider some of these lies, real quickly, a couple of these lies that we hear from the world often. We hear bigger is better, more is better, right? Well, why? Why is bigger better? Why is more better? Well, because it gives us either more power or more pride, a more sense of accomplishment. And you see how pride and sense of accomplishment, both of those things feed our selfishness. They feed the idea that we are good enough. And selfishness is at the root of much sin. So we need to remember this truth. Let's put on this belt of truth and look at this and say, is bigger and better? Is more better? Well, not really, because God will always give us what we need, and often he keeps from us things that would be harmful. So bigger and more is what we're told to go after, but the truth is that we should trust God so that he would give us the things that we need, and so often the stuff that we desire and long for would be tremendously harmful for us. And that's what a good father does, isn't it? A good father gives his children what they need and keeps back things that would harm them, that they would not need. And more is always not better, and bigger is not always better. Because remember, Jesus says in Matthew 13, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Bigger is not always better. More is not always better. Let's be discerning with this belt of truth. Here's another one that we hear often in the world. New is good. Don't you hear something like this? We need a new phone, a new car, new tech, new toys, new job, new relationship, new experiences. Have you noticed how much advertisement there is on trying to get us to become new, younger than what we actually are? Like the ideal age is in the 20s, so that you could be more feel and act and look younger, newer, a newer, better version of yourself. So what does all of this emphasis on new imply? It all implies that old is bad. Old is outdated. Don't get that old stuff. No. Get the new thing. Don't think about those old things in the past. Come on. Get up to date. Upgrade your thinking. And the danger here is when people start thinking that all old things are bad, especially things that have to do with spiritual truths. New is not necessarily bad, but the emphasis on new can spread through our minds so that we think that all old is bad. And that's where the danger is. Because, well, the truth is that God has not changed. And the same old truths that he spoke thousands of years ago are the same truths that we need to hear today. I was reading through Jeremiah, you know, because just some light reading, you know, a prophet, you know, heading into exile, Jeremiah. I was reading through it, and the nation, Jeremiah's prophesizing, giving a rebuke right before they're exiled. And he says this word. He says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find your rest for your souls. Look for the ancient paths and walk in it and find the rest for your souls. The emphasis on new says, let's push out the old. And if we push out the old, then we miss much of who God is. Because he is the same. He always is doing a new thing, but at the core of who he is and the truth of himself, it is unchanging. So we need to remind ourselves that new is not always good and old is not always bad. It reminds me of this hymn, and I wish I had a voice like Jay so I could sing, but I don't, so you're going to have to listen to me read it as best I can. But sometimes, have you ever tried reading a song or saying a song? It is very challenging. You just want to sing it. So my apologies if I just start singing, all right? But here's the song. This reminds me of a hymn. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groanings, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Every time we hear something about new and new and new, just remind yourself of the first line of that hymn. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory. And remind yourself of the good gospel truths that have been told for years. And while it's old, it is not outdated. It is still alive and well, and we need to hear it. So the first thing we need is that belt of truth to be able to discern between truth and error. The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, right? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is this righteousness? What is righteousness? It's a right standing or position with God. It's being in a right relationship with God. So the breastplate of righteousness covers our unrighteousness. And what accompanies a lot of unrighteousness is guilt and shame. And Satan loves to remind us of this guilt and this shame. So when you have thoughts like this, a real Christian wouldn't do that. A real Christian, a real follower of Jesus wouldn't say something like that. You can't act like that and call yourself a disciple of Jesus. When you have thoughts like that, or maybe something jogs your memory of something that you've done or said that you're greatly ashamed of. That word, that conversation, that action, that look, we can be filled with lots of guilt and shame. And we might be tempted to dwell on that or beat ourselves up over that. Stupid, stupid. Why did I do that? Oh my gosh, if only. And we can go back in the past and relive it again and again and again. When that happens, don't dwell on the past. Instead, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on that breastplate of righteousness and remind yourself that when you put your faith in Jesus, you've been covered by his blood. You've been cleansed. You're forgiven, and he declares you innocent. He declares you righteous. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about how God uses the foolish and the weak things to make his glory known. He takes things that are common and uses them in extraordinary ways to show that he is amazing. Okay? And in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 1, it says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." When you feel that shame and that guilt, you've got to fight that by boasting in the Lord and what he has done. So put on that breastplate of righteousness. Puff out your chest and be proud of what you're wearing. It's like the ultimate uniform. It's saying, here I am, I'm in God's army, I'm on his team. He has chosen me and he has equipped me for this battle. I know I'm on the winning side. Yes, I've done some things that are shameful in the past, but I've been covered. This is the ultimate jersey. I am on the winning side. Not because of anything I've done, but because it was given to me by my Lord and my Savior. It was given to me by Christ himself. I have no righteousness in my own, but I'm covered with Christ and his righteousness. So Satan, when you come against me with shame and guilt, I'll confess it, but I'll boast in the Lord because I've been covered by what he's done. That's the way to combat shame and guilt, by putting on this breastplate of righteousness. The next piece of armor that he talks about is the shoes of readiness. The shoes of readiness given to you by the gospel of peace. Now, here's something interesting. Some people think that the shoes of readiness is talking about being ready to go out and share the gospel that leads to peace. And some people think that the shoes of readiness is to be able to be ready because of the gospel and the peace that it brings. I tend to think the second one. There might be a little bit of nuance between those. But what I think is that here he's saying that we need to put on the shoes so that we're ready We're ready for whatever life brings us. We're ready to go wherever God sends us, and we're ready to stand wherever he commands us to stay. And why are we ready to do that? Well, because we have faith in God, because we have the gospel, and we have the peace that comes by knowing that we are no longer enemies with God, but that we've surrendered to him, and he has brought us into his family, that we are not against the Lord, but we're at peace with God. Being at peace with God gives you the peace of God. So, we need to remember that we're fighting an enemy, and Satan is trying to get us to sin. And he wants us to go when God says stand, and he wants us to stand when God says go. We always need to make sure we're doing the right thing at the right time. It's not helpful to do the right thing in the wrong time. That doesn't make any sense. We need to be able to do the right thing at the right time. So when God says, if God says to go, go and serve that person, go and forgive that person, go tell that person about eternal life, or go and warn that person about the judgment that's coming. If God tells you to go, then you can bet that Satan will come with you. He will help you come up with all excuses of why you should stay, why you should stand. They won't listen to you. You're going to lose a friendship. You're wasting your time, and you have better things to do. So go do that. Satan has no problems if you go and do the good thing. He will help you go and do the good thing if it helps you to avoid the best thing, the godly thing. So we need to be wise about what Satan's tactics are. Don't listen to that nonsense. Remember the gospel of peace, which tells you that you can go because you are at peace with God and he is with you. You are not going alone when you go. The Lord is with you. And if he says go, he's going to equip you and go with you for the task that he has for you. But if God says to stand up for God's unchanging truth, maybe in the area of sexuality, standing up for the unborn, standing against racism, or standing for Jesus as the only way for forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. If he calls you to stand that way, don't listen to Satan's lies that tell you to go with the flow, to go along to get along, to go ahead and give in a little bit so people will connect with you and listen and understand where you're coming from. Don't go and compromise. Stand firm on the truth of what God has said. Be encouraged. Remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were told to go and worship the king, worship the image that they brought up. But they didn't. They stood. And when the king said, look, if you don't worship, if you don't bend the knee, if you don't bow down, I'm going to toss you in. And they said, look, we're not bowing down to worship your image. We're standing for God, whether it leads to life or to death. Because to stand for God and to stand in his presence, to stand on his truth, is life, even if it costs me my earthly life. Trusting and having faith in him will gain me eternal life. So let's have our shoes of readiness so that if the Lord says go or stay, we're ready to go or to stay. We're ready to stand on his truth. Another piece of this armor that we have is the shield of faith. You see this? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Man, shields are super helpful. You know, they can protect you. But when we start talking about the shield of faith in all circumstances, any situation that you're in, any time, any place, any situation that you're in, you can take up the shield of faith. When we start talking about faith, we need to be specific because everybody has faith. The Muslim, from my understanding, has faith that following the five pillars of Islam will give him a favorable outcome of the judgment day. The atheist has faith that there's no deity which she must give an account for her life after death. There's nothing that happens after this life. That's the faith. That's their belief. They're trusting in that. So everybody has faith, but the question is, what is your faith in? That is the big difference. Your faith is only as good as the object you have faith in. When you're trying to get up on your roof to put up Christmas lights in like a week, like your neighbors are doing, okay, because everything's happening so fast, their faith in the ladder is only as strong as the ladder itself is in. If you travel to some far-off place and it has some sort of wooden, crackety, rickety bridge, and it's been around since the 1500s, your faith is really strong, but it's only as strong as the bridge. Your faith in the bridge is only as strong as the bridge itself. And if for some reason you start walking across that bridge and you start hearing creaking and cracking and you start seeing dust fly up, You can have all the faith of all the godly grandmothers in the United States from all over time, but if that bridge breaks and the dust goes up, you're going down. Your faith isn't going to help you because you put your faith in an object that was not strong enough. It was weak. So when we think about the shield of faith, we need to understand and think about, what is my faith truly in? Thankfully, well, we can have a shield of faith in Christ. And there's nothing stronger than Jesus Christ. This shield of faith in Christ is impenetrable. It's unbreakable. It's better than Captain America's shield. This is the best shield that there ever has been because our faith is in Christ, who is God himself. He's the one that loves us the most. He's the one that sacrificed himself for us. There is nothing greater than Christ, which is why we have our faith in him. So when Satan throws these fiery darts, or some translations say these fiery arrows at us, and they keep coming, well, and these fiery darts, they're arrows of darts, of doubts or lies or fears, you can just put your faith in Christ. And the more faith you have in Christ, the bigger your shield gets. It grows as your understanding of Christ grows. As you see him big and powerful and almighty and strong, then your faith in him becomes more assured, and your shield gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And don't think just a Roman shield that covers the front. No, no, this is more sci-fi futuristic force field that can cover you 360. You can have a shield of faith so that as you're going forward, you can trust that Christ has your back. You can have a shield of faith so that you don't feel like you have to worry about everything. Yes, we have to be aware. We have to have our head on a swivel. But we won't get blindsided because Christ is everywhere and he sees all things. And as we have our faith in him, we have the shield of faith that will protect us. So let's just remember, the shield of faith is not in our goodness and our achievements, the things that we've done, but its strength is in God's goodness and in Jesus and his perfect life and the things that he has done. We've got to move along here. Have you noticed that, like, really each one of these could be a sermon on its own? I'm just kind of skimming the surface here. We got time. You know, there's a second crew coming in for second service. We've got to make sure to exchange it out quick. So take some time. Think about this. Meditate on this. This is a deep passage. There's a lot of truth here that can encourage you. Let's look at the helmet of salvation, because then we're supposed to take up the helmet of salvation. This idea of salvation is the big picture of salvation. For those of us that have trusted in Christ, we've been saved, something in the past. We've been justified, declared innocent and righteous. But we're also being saved in the present. We're being purified as God works within us so that we would get rid of our sin, that he would put it to death within us. And then we will be saved. That is, we will be glorified. That there's a day coming that Christ says that he's going to return, and all of the sin that we have in us still, and all the effects of that sin is going to be put away. It's going to be removed forever and ever. And then we will be like Christ, glorified in a new body. This is really helpful because Satan uses many attacks, and he attacks our history, our present, and our future. He brings doubts into our mind about how our past negates our faith in Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus. Look at what you did. About how the sins that we commit today disqualify you from being a follower of Jesus. There's no way you can call yourself a follower of Jesus. Look at what you're doing. Look at the things in your life. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus. And then he'll talk about how the things that are in the future will cause doubts because we haven't got our acts together. But you should be much further along. How long have you called yourself a Christian? And look at what you still struggle with. There's no way you're going to make it to the end. Satan attacks our past, our present, our future. And that's why it's so helpful to remember and to put on this helmet of salvation, to know that we have been saved in the past, in the present, in the future. It all comes with faith in Christ. We've been saved in the past. One time when we put our faith in Christ, we've been declared innocent. We're saved in the future. We're consistently becoming more and more like Christ. He's purifying us. In the future, one day, all sin will be eradicated and will be glorified. We'll be as he is. So when you feel those doubts and you hear those lies, put on the belt of truth and put on your helmet of salvation so that you can know that you're covered. You're completely saved because of what Christ has done. And we finally come to the offensive weapons. And the first weapon he talks about is the sword of the Spirit. right? Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what's this connection? Why is the sword of the Spirit called the word of God? What's the word of God? Scripture. How does that connect with the sword of the Spirit? Well, a couple of verses give us some insight here. First, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've experienced yourself, that you've been reading scripture or you've heard a verse and they're like, "Man, that just cut me. That cut me to the core. That cut me to the heart." I mean, that's a figurative speech, but it's also a truth that God's word is living and active, and it pierces and penetrates through walls that we would put up and through walls that enemies would put up to give us what we need at the core of who we are. Why is the living word active? Why is the word of God living and active? Because 2 Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This idea of spirit inspired, the Bible is spirit inspired, it's been breathed out by God. Do you know what else God breathed out? He put his breath on. Think about it at the beginning with creation. He breathed into the man. And what happened to the man? The man came to life. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, when he breathes on something, it comes to life with power. So now we see why the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because there's a connection between God's word and who he is. There's power in that. It's the same thing for us. If you were to leave a note for your child, or if you leave a note from, you read a note from a supervisor, from a teacher, or from a boss, you wouldn't just dismiss that note, be like, "Well, this isn't my boss, so I'm going to throw it away." No, it's the words of your boss. It's the words of your spouse. It's the words of your parents. It carries the same authority as the person because the words are connected to the source, the person. So as we think about the sword of the Spirit, we're seeing that it's the word of God. It has the power of God himself because it is God's word. That's why it's so important to read through the Bible again and again and again, because it will cut through the lies. It will tell us the truth. But the sword, the word of God is not just a sword that defeats. It's also a scalpel that heals. Like a surgeon, it will cut away. Like a needle that stitches up a wound, it will pierce through us and it brings healing. It brings comfort. So read through the Bible on a regular basis, or listen to it on an app, or somebody to read it to you. Read it out loud to yourself. Memorize it so that you can repeat it to your mind again and again. Those times when you're just like waiting in line, when you're 6 feet away from somebody else and there's like a long line at the grocery store, meditate on a verse so that you can remind yourself of this good word, the word of power to give us strength, but also the word of healing to calm us and to meet us in our weaknesses. And the last weapon he talks about is this idea of prayer, which is talked about in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And prayer is like connecting us with God. It's talking to God. And to keep the wartime analogy, I heard somebody talk about how prayer is like a radio to headquarters. Prayer is the call back to headquarters, where base is, where the commander is, where the power is, the one that makes the decision. And when you call that radio, the headquarters, when you radio for help, you ask for support, you ask for guidance, for encouragement, for direction. "We need some help over here. I'm getting overwhelmed. Send some backup." There's air support that can come in a battle. "We need somebody to fly ahead to see what's going on. What's on the other side of that ridge? We can't see that far. Can you send somebody to scout ahead?" When we pray, we're constantly connected to the headquarters. We're connected to God himself, and we're asking for help. But people don't just call back to headquarters to ask for help. When they get the help, then they thank the help. They praise the help. "Man, it was so good that you came through. Thank you for giving us that guidance. Thank you for telling us to avoid that trap. Thank you for sending that patrol. Thanks for sending that air support. Man, you guys were right on target. That was awesome. We would not be alive if it wouldn't have been for you. So thank you so much. Thank you for doing your job and doing it well." This is all part of prayer. As we talk to God, we ask for help, and when he gives it, then we thank him. We praise him. There is no one greater. There's a distance separating us, in one sense, from the Lord, but he's also near to us because of prayer, the connection. His presence is with us. So let's remember that we should be praying. We should be praying for ourselves, but then within this last little position, or this last little part, what's it say? It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. Supplications are things that you ask for other people. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We should pray. Pray that we have boldness so that when we have the opportunity, and we would look for the opportunity, that we could share the gospel. We need to have prayer for boldness and courage, and looking for ways to share the truth about who Jesus is, what he's done, how we can have eternal life and forgiveness, and who he is by placing our faith in him. Who do you want to share the gospel with? Who do you know in your life that needs to hear this good news of forgiveness, of connecting with God, who loves them and will never leave them or never fail them and will help them to become who they were created to be? Who do you know that needs to hear that there's freedom from shame and guilt in loving and entrusting Christ? As we close, I'm going to give an opportunity to pray, that we would pray for those people and we would pray for ourselves, that we would have the boldness, and if not us, someone else would have the boldness, so that in opening their mouths, they could proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that they should declare it as they ought to speak. As we wrap up here, maybe you've already made some connections, but did you notice the names of these, like all this equipment, right? Like, what do we have? We've got a belt of truth. We've got a breastplate of righteousness. We've got shoes fitted with the gospel, the readiness given by the gospel. We have a shield of faith. We have a helmet of salvation. And what do we have? We have a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you've been around church for a little bit, or you feel like you're connecting with Jesus, like some of these things should be kind of connecting some of the dots, that this armor is all connected to Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just the one who provides the armor. Jesus is the armor. Jesus is the armor, right? Jesus is truth. Jesus is our righteousness. The readiness and the peace that comes from the gospel, Jesus is the gospel. It's the good news about what he's done in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Our faith is in Jesus, which makes our shield strong. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus' words are the words of God, and even in John 1, it talks about how Jesus is the Word of God. This armor doesn't just come from Jesus. The armor is Jesus. As we put our faith in Christ and we trust him and believe in him and follow his ways, then it says that we become in Christ. And as we are in Christ, that's what it means to put on the armor. To trust and follow him in his ways is how we put on this armor. Do you want to be protected from the evil in the world? Do you want to be ready for the battle that you're already in? Put your faith in Jesus. Cry out to him and tell him that you need help and rescuing. Turn to Jesus as your Savior, as your protector, and as your armor to keep you safe until he returns and finally ends this war against sin, against evil, against Satan. So let's pray. And I'm going to start off with a little prayer. I'll give a little bit of gap so that you can pray for those that you want to share the gospel with, and then I'll close with another prayer. God, we thank you that you have provided armor for us in Christ. We're grateful that he is at the foundation of all these things, of truth, of righteousness, of peace of the gospel, of faith, of salvation, of the Word of God. We thank you, Jesus, for being our armor. And we want to turn to you now, and we want to lift up in prayer. We want to ask for opportunities for ourselves and for others that they would hear these good news. Lord, hear our prayers as we talk to you about the people in our lives that we love, that want to, that we hope and pray that they would know you. God, you know all those people that we've mentioned. You know them better than we do, and you love them more than we do. Because, Christ, you died for them. So I pray that words would be given to us, so that in the opening of our mouths, that we would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Give us courage. Let us go when you tell us to go. Let us stand where you tell us to stand. Let us stay in these relationships. Let us risk the relationships for the gospel. And we pray, Spirit, that you would fill us with your power so that we can declare the good news boldly as we ought to speak. And we thank you for people that have told us the good news. Let us connect with them maybe even today and thank them for taking that risk. And because Christ used it, we know you. And please give us opportunities so that we would be that way for others as well. We're grateful that you're with us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you go with us in this battle. And help us to keep looking forward to the day when it all ends, the day you return, Christ. We ask that you would come quickly. We ask it in your name. Amen.